Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Harry's getting older. You know, some things about getting older. Remember, it's ironic that when you needed a discount, you couldn't get one. Now you get discounts on everything, movies, hotels, flights, whatever, and you're too tired to use them. Old. You get old, going out is good, but coming home is better. Amen. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Sure. Yeah, we Google images. Amen. I tried to find other images yesterday. I couldn't find any. Brother Mike told me I had them on my PowerPoint. I couldn't find them. So I went back to Google. We're in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And I've titled this, A Peek Under the Unseen World. Now, I put this visual up here from Google, and a little disclaimer. I don't believe it's a scriptural picture, because I don't know that angels have wings. Not the angels we're talking about. But I wanted it because it's a capturing picture. It's a picture that brings home a truth to us that we don't often give too much credence to. And tonight we're going to talk about that. A peek into the unseen world. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read the chapter. I want you to follow along with me. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called, Belteshazzar. By the way, that's Belteshazzar, not Belshazzar. Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, meaning he couldn't speak. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee, which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the scriptures you've given us and these truths that you've revealed. Father, sometimes they're just more than we can comprehend and understand, but we believe them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us open our eyes of understanding tonight. Help us to see the things that are in that unseen world, that it would be an encouragement and a help to us. Give us an understanding of what's taking place, especially in our prayers. Lord, we need for you to speak to our hearts as only you can. Thank you for Daniel and, Lord, this revelation that you've given us through him, through this man of God who stood the test all of his life. We praise you. Now, speak to our hearts and have your way in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A peek into the unseen world. The entire book of Daniel is one of excitement, drama, and revelation. In it, we find the excitement generated by the actions of God on behalf of Daniel and his three Jewish friends. And then as we read, we also find much drama in the testings of Daniel and his friends. And we find a tremendous amount of revelation of the future in the visions of King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Now, as we come to chapter 10, we find even more revelation. But the revelation of this chapter is not concerning future events, but is a revelation of the unseen world that's around us, or what we might call the spiritual realm. In this chapter, we find God drawing back the curtain, if you will, and revealing to Daniel and revealing to us some of what's going on in that unseen world. The world that's behind the scenes of our physical world. We're about to take a trip into that realm of the unknown. Pastor Vedena said this about this particular chapter. He said, we're about to take an excursion into the twilight zone. Some of you remember that? Into an invisible world of principalities and kingdoms, behind the scenes of this visible world where we exist. Beyond the five senses of the brain is a world nonetheless real and inhabited by what we refer to as spiritual beings. Daniel's about to get a glimpse into what goes on in this realm. It's fascinating. And he says, get on board. Now, Daniel's up in his years, probably at this time, 90 years old. However, as we read about Daniel, it becomes very evident his mind is not dimmed, neither has his close relationship with the Lord faltered. As chapter 10 opens, it's interesting, we find him doing as he did aforetime, according to chapter 6 and verse 10, or he was involved in his usual practice, that of prayer. His prayer was about to be interrupted in a very unique way. And so I want you to notice some things with me tonight from this chapter. Notice number one, we see a troubled prophet. By the way, that's another illustration of what's going on. A warfare. But we see a troubled prophet. And he's troubled because there's a disturbing revelation here. In verse 1, we find another prophecy or vision has been given to Daniel concerning his people, Israel. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. It's interesting. I don't understand why, and nobody I've read after really understands why. Daniel went to the third person now he's writing. All of a sudden, for this verse, he makes like he's writing about Daniel. Whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Notice this, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So he's been given another vision, another prophecy. And he says this prophecy was true or certain. Daniel understood, he knew that this was an accurate revelation of what was lying ahead for Israel. And his heart was burdened. And this prophecy had to do with not just a little bit of time, but a long period of time and many years future. He says it was appointed, was the time appointed was long. This vision would lay out the troubling future of Israel for the next approximately 370 years, or until the abomination of desolation by Antiochus Epiphanes would take place. Now understand this, we haven't studied the revelation he was given yet. He's been given some other revelations and they were troubling to him. But now he's been given a new one. We're going to see it in chapters 11 and 12. And it disturbs him. He understood it. And it caused him a great deal of anguish. A disturbing revelation, then a demonstrative prayer. Because of what he has had laid on him now, he flees to his place of prayer. It drives him to a place of trying to get a hold of God and get some answers. He says, look at the language he uses. In those days, I, Daniel, now he goes back to me. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. We understand mourning, that's sadness, that's grief. What's he mourning over? The vision. And it was heavy on his heart, for he says, for 3 full weeks. It's troubling him. He's troubled by the current events of Israel and the future events of Israel. Now get the picture. Daniel is about 90 years old. And the Jews have already been, probably about 2 years before this, given permission to go back and rebuild the temple. And they've set out to do that. Zerubbabel is over in Jerusalem trying to rebuild the temple. And Daniel is hearing things from Jerusalem. And things are not good. Somebody said this, 2 years had already passed since Cyrus issued a decree for repatriation of the Jews to Palestine. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And a comparatively small number returned. So here's Daniel in Babylon, and they've been praying and begging God that the Jews could go back to their homeland, and suddenly God moves in the heart of Cyrus to let them go back. And only, we're told, only about 50,000 of them went back. Now, I don't know how many there were, but we're told this was a small number in comparison to how many there were. They were set free to go back and rebuild the temple, and yet many stayed in Babylon. Only about 50,000 took advantage initially. Somebody said Daniel was probably too old to make the trip, and that's probably why he didn't go. Or maybe it was that God led him not to go. That God's will for him was to stay in Babylon and be this prophet that God wanted him to be. But at any rate, his burden was increased because those who did return, the reports he's getting, were being hindered in the rebuilding of the temple. The enemies of God were opposing them. And the Jews lacked their zeal for the Lord like they should. But it seemed like the enemies of God were very zealous, and Daniel's heart is burdened over this. So we find here that Daniel, in his burden, commences a 21-day fast and prayer vigil. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, but we would find it hard to have a 21-hour fast and prayer vigil. We have trouble getting God's people to pray 21 minutes. Daniel had this prayer and fasting for 21 days. He says he ate no pleasant bread. Now, I think he's indicating to us during that 21 days, he didn't say he didn't eat anything, but I think he ate the bare minimum necessities, plain, that he could just to exist. He says he took no wine, said he took no bread. It's interesting, he said he didn't anoint his body. He said, I didn't anoint myself at all. Why would he anoint himself? Well, understand, if you know the customs of Bible times, people didn't have a shower to jump in every day. I'm glad I didn't live then. And many times what they did was they'd clean themselves up and anoint themselves with the oil and things because of the weather and the dryness and those kind of... But Daniel didn't do any of that. What he's saying is he avoided the daily habits of hygiene. It reminded me, remember when David went to prayer for that baby that was so sick? And they said he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't change his clothes, he wouldn't do anything. Oh, I think that's Daniel following that same pattern. And it's because of this burden that's on his heart. Listen, have you ever been so burdened about all you can do is pray? Have you ever been burdened enough about something that you didn't have an appetite? Well, you're really going too far there, preacher. Listen, there are some things that can burden you so much and come so heavy on you that you have no desire for food. You have no desire for entertainment. You are carrying the burden. And that's where Daniel was. These habits of daily hygiene, I said, would be akin to our taking a shower, brushing our teeth, changing our clothes, those kind of things. He didn't do it. And then the timing of all this is relevant. He says he prayed and fasted for 21 days. You see that? But he tells us when this took place. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself till 3 full weeks were fulfilled. Well, when did this start? He says, verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month. He did this in the first month. Does that ring any bells to you? Anything? You know anything about the first month? Yeah, what happened the first month? Passover. God said on the 14th day of the first month, back there in Exodus chapter 12, that they were to take this lamb and slay it, etc., etc. And he said, keep this memorial every year. So the first month of every year was the Passover month. Now, understand Passover, you'd have the Passover, and then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. This is the time Daniel was fasting and praying, tied in with that particular time. And it might be, I don't know if it was weighing on his heart about all this that's going on. The Jews are back in Jerusalem trying to rebuild the temple. There's a lot of opposition. It's not getting done. A lot of people didn't even bother going. They stayed here. And Daniel's heart is heavy over the people of Israel, that they don't really love God like they should. And now it's Passover time. And I wonder if in his heart he isn't thinking, you know, we can't even go in Jerusalem and have Passover. There's no temple, and the people here don't really care about Passover anymore. They've kind of lost that. I wonder if all that wasn't on his heart. And so we see a troubled prophet. He says he went to prayer. And then the 24th day of the first month, He's obviously done with his fast on the 24th day of the month. I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and I'm told that that would be the Tigris to us. And he says there was a startling appearance. Verse 4 and 5. He said, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. He's down there by this river, and suddenly there's an appearance of a man. It occurs in a very unexpected place. He was down by this river. He didn't expect to see anybody, but who was with him? And it occurs in a very unique way. He says a certain man appeared to him, and he describes it. Look at verse 7. He says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Daniel says, I saw this vision of a man. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he says, I'm with a bunch of other people. They didn't see what I saw. But something happened. They apparently heard something. Whatever happened, it scared them to death. And he says it scared them so much, quaking, they fled to hide themselves. You know, I couldn't help but think about, it reminded me of Paul on the road to Damascus. When all of a sudden that bright light shone and the voice started, and the men didn't hear anything, but they knew something was going on, and it scared them. And so we find him with this strange appearance, a very unique thing. And I put down here, while the others did not see this man, they sensed something was happening. And you know, when Christ's presence is felt, men's hearts begin to melt. Listen, you know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit shows up, some people get nervous. Some people get scared. Some people rejoice. And then it occurs in a very descriptive presence he tells us about here. Look at the description in verse 5. A certain man, now understand this is in the visage of a man, a human. A certain man clothed in linen, all right, we're talking about white linen, loins girt about with fine gold of Euphaz. That's a rope or a belt, or we usually look at it as a rope of some sort around here. And his body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Does that ring any bells? Nobody? Where? Chapter 1. We just saw this a couple weeks ago. I want you to look there. John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 10, Revelation 1. He said, I heard behind me a great voice as of the trumpet. And now he hears this voice and he sees this vision, and it's a man talking. He says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. When we talked about that, I believe John's saying it was in the visage of a human, of a man, and the Son of Man, whom he had seen before. Remember, John saw the risen Christ? Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head was, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet under fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Doesn't that sound very similar to what Daniel saw? It does to me. You say, what's the point? Well, I think he's having a vision here of the Lord Jesus Christ. His identity here is one of great disputation. We'll talk about there in a minute. But look at the effect it had on Daniel. He said, therefore, verse 8, I was left alone, saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength, yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Go back to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 17. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Same thing happened to John, happened to Daniel. Same thing happened to Daniel, happened to John. When they saw the Lord, there was a great effect upon them. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Go back to Daniel. Verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now I said, there's a lot of disputing about who this is here. Now I'm going to give you my position. You form your own ideas. I think I'm on solid ground where I am. But I know there are good men who disagree. I believe up until verse 9, Daniel is seeing a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. A theophany, we call it. I see so much similarity in Revelation 1 and Daniel 10, I can't help but come to that conclusion. He is seeing Christ. And it has caused him to be on his face before God. Now, I understand the translation of the Bible and that the men put in the markers for different paragraphs. And my Bible has a marker there at verse 10 that now we're starting another paragraph. And I believe in verse 10, now we have another angel, if you will, appearing and taking over in the narration. I don't think it's Jesus Christ who continues, and we'll see why in a minute. But we've seen in verse 10, he says, and he said unto me. Now notice the language. Again, there's disputation here. But he didn't say, he touched me, but rather, he says, an hand touched me. I'm thinking if it was the same one he had seen, he would say, and he touched me. Because of the new paragraph, because of how he worded it, I'm seeing it as, okay, he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ now. Another hand touches him. You say, why do you say, well, hold on, let me continue. He says, another hand touched me and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, haven't we seen that before? Yeah, we've seen it once before in chapter 8, verse 18, where Gabriel said, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Then we're going to see it again in chapter 9, verse 21, where this is repeated to him. And again, I believe it's the angel repeating that to him. And then Gabriel touched him in 8, verse 18, and again in 9, 21. And so we find these phrases. I'm sorry, the quote of being greatly beloved is in 9:23. But all those are done by Gabriel, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in my theology, as I'm reading this, I think he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. It caused him to be on his face, and suddenly an angel touches him and says, now get up, I got to talk with you. The hand touched Daniel, and it says, set him on all fours. And you know, that happened in 8 verse 18 when Gabriel touched him. Same thing happened. He was on all fours. And we said that was a touch not of fear but reassurance. Now, the hand that touched him in chapter 10 is a hand of response. It's in response to Daniel's prayers. He says there, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, "Then said he," that's this being that touched him, and I believe it was Gabriel, "unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." You know what he's saying? Daniel, from the very first day you went into that fasting and prayer, your prayers were heard. Remember in chapter 8, we said the same thing was true there. When Daniel began his prayer was heard. And at this point, it's 21 days later, actually even a little longer, till the answer gets there. Now somebody said, a prayer request delayed is not the same as one denied. A prayer request delayed is not the same as one denied. We say God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, or wait. Now, Daniel was unaware of what's going on. He's praying. He spends 21 days fasting and prayer. But the fact is, and he didn't know this, the first day he went to fasting and prayer, his prayer was heard. Now, as I read that, I thought about this. Daniel's unaware of that, and Daniel is importuned in his prayers. In other words, he didn't just go to God once and say, you know, lay his prayers before the Lord about his burden. No, no, no. 21 days he's praying to God, looking for an answer, and he didn't give up. And I made this little note. It's comforting to know our prayers are effective and powerful, even when we think otherwise. And don't ever forget, God answers in His time, not ours. Then notice, a surprising revelation. Daniel's answer to his prayer was sent on the first day, but it was delayed. And it was delayed by demonic, satanic intervention in what's going on. He says there, look at that verse 13. He says in verse 12, he tells him the first day, I was sent. He says, I'm come for thy words. I'm come to answer your prayer. But then verse 13 starts with that little word. But, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. This being says, I was sent on the first day you prayed, but I was hindered by the king of Persia from answering your prayer for 21 days. I've been doing battle with him. And Michael the archangel had to come and help me. Now, here's one of the arguments I have for this being an angel and not the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if it was Christ, there would be no battle. It wouldn't have taken 21 days. Jesus could have put that down in a heartbeat. But see, there's warfare between the angels. Don't ever forget that. There's going to be a warfare in heaven. Revelation tells us about that, where Satan and his bunch is finally kicked out of heaven once and for all. No more access to heaven. You say, I didn't know Satan had it. Read Job. Amen. But Michael the archangel and Gabriel and the angels are going to defeat Satan once and for all. But in the meantime, from now till then, there's a great warfare going on. We often fail to even acknowledge that. 21 days. And he talks about this prince of Persia. Well, who is that? Well, I think we get an understanding of who that is if we'll go over to Ephesians. And I think it's good to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6, get over there, I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 12. Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I think Paul is revealing something to us, and that's this. There are principalities and powers that rule or are assigned to different nations of the world. Assigned by none other than Satan himself. This prince of Persia, I believe, refers to one of Satan's minions who he's assigned. By the way, Satan has a power structure. Just like a military would have a power structure, a government would have a power structure. Satan's at the top, and then he has his underling levels. You with me? And I think there's a hierarchy there, and some of the higher powers of Satan are assigned not to individuals, but to very nations. To try to influence those nations. Listen, you talk about Adolf Hitler and what happened in Germany. I believe that was satanic. And I believe that the angel or the demon, whoever he is, that's assigned to Germany was behind all that, instigating all that. Some of that stuff that went on in Russia with Stalin and even before that, killing of the czars and things. There's demonic powers influencing nations. What's going on in China? I believe there's some demonic powers. What's going on in Iran and those areas? I believe there's some demonic powers assigned to those countries to instigate that kind of thing. And I believe it was this demon, if you will, who was over the kingdom of Persia, was trying to withstand Gabriel from coming and answering that prayer. And Gabriel, doing battle with him, was not able to overcome him, and Michael had to come and assist him. By the way, just make a little mental note. Many of us believe Michael is the angel assigned to Israel. Now, just like Satan has his minions assigned to different nations, I believe God has angels assigned. And I know He has angels assigned to believers. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that there are ministering spirits to minister to us. So I think there's also, and that's the battle that goes on. Now, again, one of the arguments against this being Christ is this withstanding Him and the need of Michael to come. But in this, I want you to understand the curtain is drawn back to reveal the unseen warfare that's going on in that spiritual realm. Go down to verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now, look at this, will I return to fight with the prince of Persia?" He says, I'm going back and do more battle. I'm not done yet. And then he says, "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." What's up with that? He's talking about that demonic minion that's over the Grecian Empire. That's a little foretelling of what's coming later. Hey, there's another power coming of Greece. And that wouldn't come for 200 years. Now, unseen by humans, there's a great spiritual warfare raging continuously. Go back to Second Samuel. Let me find my reference again. I jotted it down because I got a mind like a sieve. 2 Samuel 6, I believe it is. Where did I write that? We're going to talk about Elisha. Go over there, 2 Samuel. Go to 6. 2 Samuel 6, verse 17. Well, that don't look right. No, it's got to be a little bit later. Let's see. Chapter what? 6:17. Oh, Kings? Is that what it's supposed to be? That's probably it. Yep, that's what it is. I put Samuel supposed to be Kings. Sorry. Okay, 17. Let me get over there. 6:17. Now, get the picture, Elisha. It says in verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servant and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, but, O king, Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So the king of Syria is upset, and Elisha's there, and he thinks Elisha is telling on him. Well, actually, God is. And he asked, where is this Elisha? He said, he's in Dothan. Verse 13. Therefore, verse 14, sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Now, here they come. They're coming to execute Elisha. They come at night and they surround the city. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? His servant got up early and he went out and he looked. He said, oh my goodness, they moved in overnight. We're surrounded. Elisha, what are we going to do? Verse 16. I love this. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Here's his servant. He sees all these chariots and horses. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't worry about it. There's more with us than there are with them. There's you and me. Look at the next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see what's really going on. And God opened his eyes. He could see the angels of God encamped round about him, ready to fight for them. Listen, there's a realm we don't know about. There's a realm we never see. But there is a reality of that realm, and there's a great warfare going on in that realm continually. That's why Paul warned us about putting on the armor of God. What does armor indicate? Warfare. And we think, well, you know, it's just a warfare of our everyday life. No, it's a spiritual warfare that continually goes on. And it's going on behind the scenes with the very angels of heaven. And we get pulled into these warfares. I wrote, unseen by humans, there is a great spiritual warfare raging continually. Within the sovereignty of God, the Lord permits Satan's opposition for now. However, there will come a day when Satan will be bound, cast into the pit, and ultimately cast into the lake of fire. But see, right now, there's that warfare going on that's been going on ever since Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And then there's an overpowering understanding here that he talks about. Go back to your text in chapter 10. In verses 14 through 19, he talks about this heavy load that was put on him. He says, now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord. You say, well, there's Christ. No, I think he's talking about this angel. And many times we find angels being called my Lord because they're higher than man. He said, O my Lord. He said, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. You know what I think Daniel is showing us there? Have you ever had such heavy news that it took your breath away? It was like somebody punched you and knocked the wind out of you. You ever have the wind knocked out of you? Oh, I think that's how this struck Daniel. It hit him so hard. He said, I don't have any strength. But I'm glad for verse 19. Well, the latter part of 18 says, Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. By the way, notice that phrase, scripture of truth. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. Amen. You know, it's already written in heaven. It was already written when Daniel was alive. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So we find an overpowering of understanding. It took a physical toll. But the angel revives him. And thank God when we're beyond ourselves that we have a God who can strengthen us. When we have the spiritual wind knocked out of us. Have you ever been there? We have a God who can touch us and strengthen us and raise us up and make us able to stand. And that's what happened to Daniel. Now, the thing I want you to note tonight is this peek into the unseen world. All this took place as a result of Daniel's prayer. Don't lose sight of that. Why was this angel battling with the prince of Persia? Because he had been dispatched from God to answer a prayer. That means somebody was praying that stirred all this. And I want to make a point here. We often talk about the power of prayer and the amazing effects prayer has on things and people and events in our lives. But rarely do we consider what effect our prayers are having in that unseen realm. How many of our prayers result in demonic or satanic opposition? Think about that. How many of our prayers are so powerful that they actually cause the very demons of hell to try to interrupt them? Listen, probably not that prayer you pray over your bowl of Wheaties is going to do that. I'm all for thanking God for your food, but that's not going to move heaven. That little now I lay me down to sleep prayer, God's not going to have to dispatch any angels to answer that prayer for you. You see, prayer is really a spiritual warfare. It's our avenue to petition the throne of grace for answers to prayer. And when we pray according to God's will and we really try to get a hold of God and the throne of grace and come before Him like we ought to, and God dispatches His angels to answer our prayers, then there's a war breaking out. How many of those battles have you started with your prayers? How many times have the angels had to battle the demonic forces because they're coming to answer you? Because God heard your prayers. Because you're on praying ground. You think Daniel was on praying ground? 21 days of fasting? I'd say he was on praying ground. Now, I'm not saying you got to fast 21 days to be on praying ground, but what I'm saying is Daniel knew he needed to get a hold of God. And he was so sincere in his prayer that actually the first day... Now, listen, God already knew he was going to fast 21 days. How'd God know that? He knows everything. But the first day God answered his prayers. Why? God sensed his heart. God sensed the burden. Daniel had a life that was clean enough he could get a hold of God. He didn't have to take care of a bunch of sin before he got a hold of the throne of grace. How is it with us? This account ought to add a new seriousness about our prayers and a respect for the effects of our prayers. I've said many times, and I just read this week, and I can't remember who it was, the fellow who coined that phrase, no prayer, no power, much prayer, much power. He was a missionary over in Europe. But it's so true. And how much power do you have in your life? I talk about spiritual power, getting a hold of God. How is, you know, in your prayer time, do you feel like they're getting above the ceiling? You say, well, how do you know? Listen, if you know you're getting a hold of God, you know. It's not a mystery. You'll sense I'm getting a hold of God. Or do we just go to our little prayer closet and recite our little prayers because we're supposed to? I love this chapter and how it shows the power of prayer and pulls that curtain back. Just a little peek. Listen, we didn't see the hem of the garment of what's going on. But just a little peek. But, hey, there is another dimension to all this. And it's real. And the battle's real. And Satan not only sends his demons to fight against us, he's fighting the very angels of heaven. And one day the battle's going to be over. And the victory's going to be won. But in the meantime, how is it with you? I want you to bow your heads for just a minute.